One of the great joys and privileges of parenthood is passing a milestone when you teach your kids how to ride a bike, when they graduate from the big wheels or the training wheels, and you kind of launch them on two wheels alone. And when you're helping them on that first time or two, you'll notice they never are looking in front of them. They're never looking where they're going. They're fixing their eyes on your hands to make sure that your hands are on the handlebar so they can go forward. Most recently for us, it was Matthew. And the thing that I remember about Matthew when he learned how to ride his bike is how for weeks after he got it. You know, in front of our home, we have a sidewalk that goes, you know, kind of up and down. And Matthew would just look over to make sure that Dad was watching him as he was flying up and down the sidewalk, and have this big old grin on his face, you know, when I'd see him, and this great new accomplishment, this milestone in his life. And it's really the power of presence and the power of proximity that we have in those, in the lives of those that we love. I remember my own, when I was a teenager, my routine in school was pretty much this. I would come home from school, have a snack, read the comics, and then go down and play basketball for the afternoon. That was just my way of blowing some steam. And my dad, he took the Metro bus from Reston into D.C. To work every day, and he would always take the 6:18 bus home. His bus would always show up at the bus stop at 6:18 p.m., and the house rules were when Dad gets home, I finish the last game, then we come home for dinner. And I'll never forget one day I saw the bus coming over the hill. The bus stop is kind of catty corner to the court, which is right at the front of our neighborhood. And I made sure, I said, all right, here comes the bus. And so I made sure that when that bus stopped, I had the ball. And I planted myself kind of in the corner, the left-hand corner, and launched as soon as he got out, because he was the only one who ever got off at that step, at that stop. And thankfully it went in. And I'll never forget to this day the huge grin that my dad had as he turned the corner and saw, you know, that's my boy. My folks are British, so they've never really gotten into basketball or understood American football that much. So seeing their boys, you know, being involved with that was a big deal. But what that did for me, to see my dad, that huge grin. And of course, I acted like I didn't even know he was there. You know, I just, you know, kept on playing. But that's really what God has put on my heart this morning, is the power of presence. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and open to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. God has put on my heart a very specific phrase that we usually associate with Christmas. And because of that, we normally think about it in December, and we might tend to forget about it the rest of the year. And I was so struck by this phrase this Christmas season that I want to put it on our radar for the entire year, because it is absolutely amazing and profound. That phrase is God with us. And I want to take this phrase this morning as we lead up to communion today and challenge us in four very specific ways to take this beautiful phrase and apply it to our lives throughout this year, to apply it to different areas of our life. And I want to give you a little background to this phrase from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And this is what we read. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, this is nestled in the history of Israel. And I want to show you the genius of God's word. The word that Isaiah uses for virgin is actually not the technical name for virgin. It's actually a word that could mean that and usually does, but it could also mean simply young maiden. And the genius here is this. As often is the case in biblical prophecy about Christ, there was an initial fulfillment right then and there. But anyone who was reading it and anyone who was watching, you know, reading the newspaper would say, you know, that could not have been all that was intended by that phrase. And so in context, the Assyrians were pressing in on the Israelites. And the king was terribly afraid. And God wanted to assure the Israelites that he was with them. And so he gave a number of things for them to consider in chapter 7. And he said, here's a sign. You're going to enter the city and you're going to see a baby born. And his name will be Emmanuel. Now, in the Gospels, when Matthew picks up his quill, his pen, and he is conveying the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, he describes how Christ was born. And he says, remember, it had to be that way. Because back in Isaiah, and he quotes this verse, and he tags on at the end, he says, just to make sure you're tracking with me, Emmanuel, it means God with us. You see, the ultimate fulfillment was in Christ. There was only one who could ever solve this issue of sin, who could ever be my Savior. And that was the Son of God. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of who he is, as John says, when he appeared in Bethlehem, he had to bypass the sinful line of Adam. Because all of us were born in our sin. And therefore, we can't deal with our own sin, much less help anybody else. But Christ would be different. And he would bypass that sinful line. And he would be born of a virgin. He would be conceived by the Holy Spirit himself. And he would be born sinless. Without Christ, there's no salvation. Without the virgin birth, Christ wouldn't have been born. It had to be that way. And Matthew reminds us that when this miracle, this Christmas wonder took place, his name is Emmanuel. And he says, now don't miss this, guys. Emmanuel, don't forget, means God with us. And the wonder of what we celebrate in Christmas, that God himself pierced time and came into our realm. That he subjected himself, he humbled himself to live among us. So ultimately, he would die for us. That stands alone in all the philosophies and religions of the world. And rightly, we worship Jesus Christ for who he is. I want to take that one phrase, God with us, and develop it in four ways this morning, actually quite briefly. The first thing that I want you to do with this phrase, the first point is this, as far as applying this to your life, is draw your strength from this truth. Draw your strength from the truth that God is present with you, that Christ was indeed born and he lives within us by his Holy Spirit. Look at how David, King David, who is a man of war, look at how he viewed God's nearness to him. Blessed be the rock, he says. My rock. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. David was a warrior. And he goes on to say, he, God, is my steadfast love and my fortress. This is the nearness of God in David's world. My stronghold and my deliverer. This is the nearness of his God in all that he did. my shield, and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. That's Psalm 144, the first two verses. And in David's world and what he did, he was profoundly aware of God's closeness, his proximity, and his nearness to him. And he gave the credit to God for training him and helping him in all that he had to do. And so I ask you this question in this new year. What is it that you need God's strength in? Where are your weaknesses? We've just talked about spiritual warfare. Where are those areas of temptation, your own flesh, the lust that dwells within that you are most vulnerable to? Believe this and live it. And remind yourself over and over again that you are not alone in the struggles that you face. Consider the hardships that you know might be ahead of you in this year, or the struggles that you have, difficulties, and draw your strength from the truth that God is with you. He proved that at Bethlehem, and his spirit lives within you to give you the strength that you need. We're going to work through these fairly quickly here. The second way to apply this wonderful phrase is to find your comfort in this truth. God with us. Psalm 34, verse 18 says this: "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." Just a few days ago, I received an email from my uncle. You might recall he lost his wife to cancer very young and very suddenly. And he just sent a one-line email to us in the family and just said, "The pain is intense." And the implication was pray for him over the holidays. And the holidays are often a time where we feel that sadness and that pain is more magnified for us. But look at what God's word says. He says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted." He's not far from you. He is near. That is his heart. That is how he views you. That's his love for you. And how often and how many of us can put ourselves in one of those two categories: brokenhearted or crushed in spirit. And God's word informs us that he is always near to us, particularly when that's what we are experiencing, or that's what we're feeling, or that's the circumstances that we find ourselves in many different ways. So remember always that God is with us, and find great comfort in that. Third, anchor your character in this truth. The fact that you're never alone has many implications. The fact that God is with you ought to serve as a strong motivation and an inspiration when it comes to personal integrity in how we order our steps, in how we walk, and how we live. Because character, they say, is always forged when times are difficult. They're forged when things aren't going our way. And true character is what we are when nobody else is watching or knows what we're doing. And that's why it's a wonderful reminder that God is with us. It ought to always motivate us to give our best, to turn away from what's wrong, and to build what is right in our lives. When I think of character, I think again of David. 2 Samuel chapter 24. David said, "I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing." You see, David had been directed to build an altar to offer or to offer a sacrifice. And he was told to do it in a very specific place. And when he showed up to the owner of that property, the guy just fell down, normal for those days, and bowed down and said, "Okay, I understand. You want this property to worship God, so it's yours. Just take it." What's he going to do? He's the king, you know? I mean, charge him money for it? Charge him rent? David wasn't concerned about who he is or who he was, but he was concerned about the one whom he was worshiping. And he said, "Far be it from me that I would simply take the easy way out." So he offered payment for it because he didn't want to worship God in a way that didn't cost him something, that he didn't feel it in some way. And in the same way, character, put thought into it. God is with you, and he deserves our very, very best. This next picture I love, this is Kaylee writing out her little Sparks verses. You will never be able to read it. Handwriting is something that she's working on and enjoying doing so. I mean, how many of you write out your verses multicolor? But it was just neat to see her there at the living room table, just meticulously writing this out. This is Romans 3:23 and Genesis 1:1, all mished together. But what struck me was, I mean, she was going letter by letter. This would take us not too long, but her, no. She was losing her place on the verse and having to remember what letter that did she just write and going back and forth, but it took effort to write out God's word. And our prayer, my prayer for us is that we would strive for character and integrity. Because integrity matters, character counts. And there's nothing that will blow our testimony quicker than a lack of testimony. Fourth and final, I want to encourage you based on this profound phrase, God with us, to fuel your dreams with this phrase. Jesus' parting shot to the church, to his disciples, was this. As you might know, the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations. But he reminded them, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's Matthew chapter 28. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus gives us his marching orders, that which we are to be focused on as believers in Jesus Christ, which is to take the gospel to others and to be involved in discipling others, which takes time. Discipling takes time and effort. It takes initiative on our part. It takes relationship building. It should be our priority. And Jesus says, I want you to know as you embark on this, I am with you to the very end. Because presence and proximity matters. We know and we understand that he pierced time and our world and he was born in Bethlehem, but we don't see him with these two eyes. And so he reminds us by his Spirit that I am with you. Dream big on how you can reach others with the gospel. Think for a moment of your family, your neighbors, your colleagues, people that you bump into through social circles, whatever it is. How are you being a light for Christ? But don't stop there. Dream. Who else can I reach for him? Who else can I impact and help nurture them along in their faith? The fact that He is with us is a beautiful thing. I've shared many times before that my grandparents, they are my heroes. If we pull up the next picture, they're now with the Lord. But I've shared with you the story. My granddad grew up in Belfast, Ireland. Was a bar-hopping teenager. Loved to get into bar fights. He loved that. He loved to get drunk, and he loved to beat up other drunk people. But there was a friend of his, as he would say, his pal. His pal was also, both of them were pretty adamant, pretty intense soccer, football players. And his buddy, their final year of school, I think they were 17, kept on asking him, "Hey, would you come out to this meeting? We meet once a week." It's kind of like an FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes type of a ministry. And he says, "Look, we both love sports. Just come on out. You'll like it." My granddad was so annoyed with him. But this kid, he never gave up. He persisted. My granddad turned him down. He cussed him out. And finally, after a long time of never giving up, my granddad said, "Fine. Where's the meeting? And I'll be there." He showed up. By the end of that meeting, my granddad, at the age of 17, was kneeling down, confessing the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And his life would forever be changed. He would follow God from England to Africa, to the Congo, and serve as a missionary with his wife, with my granny, for 30 years, and then on to France and back to England. And the reason why is they dream big. This was his life. They heard about what God was doing in another continent. This was like World War II time frame. And they followed him because God was leading them. They followed him. And in their latter years, when I was a teen and I would visit them in England, it was incredible for me to see these letters that would show up from Africa. People thanking Granddad for all he had done for them, for bringing the gospel, and telling him that their children and their children's children are now born again, living totally different. I don't know about you, but that's what I want for my life. I want it to count. Ask God to open doors. Ask him how he might use you, how he might stretch you beyond your comfort zone, because he is with you always when you do that. And I want to read a paragraph. This is a letter. It's been around for a while. I mentioned my trip to Russia a few weeks back. And this is a letter from my granny to me, right prior to when I went over to Russia for the first time. And my grandparents were prayer warriors. And she wrote me this beautiful letter that to this day I tuck into the front page of my study Bible. I have it with me all the time because it means so much to me. But she said, in response to a letter that I had sent them, just detailing what we'd be doing, "Now we are following your letter daily. And so we really do know your needs all the time. So you can be assured that prayer goes up to the throne all the time, continually, several times during the day and when awakened in the night, too. You are remembered at the throne of grace. The best of all is, dear Colin," this is my granny, "that God is with you. God is with you, traveling with you all the time. And he it is that goes before you all the time, every inch of the way as well." And she goes on. But I pull that out because of that very phrase, "He's with you." And what a comfort that was for me. I described what that first time in Russia was like. And what a comfort. But she was spot on. She said, "You need to remember, you know, we might be over here in England and you might be in Moscow, but God is with you in everything that you do." This year in 2013, don't forget that. Let it shape you. Let it mold you. Let it form your thinking and motivate you and inspire you in what you do. And I'll put it in a personal way for me. I love civil aviation. I love planes. I have since I was Michael's age, Matthew's age, really. And I used to have, if you pull up the next slide, I used to have these little trading cards. And they would have every stat on every plane, even the Russians' plane. And I memorized it. I knew the dimensions of every airplane that flew out of the airport. And this beauty here, this is what brought me back from Frankfurt to Dulles 2 years ago when I was in Kazakhstan. And I have to admit, I take a lot of pictures when I'm on mission trip, but I take just as many in the airport for the planes. But my point is this, it's never lost. I love them. I could watch. I mean, that is huge. And that flies through the air. I could watch those all day long. But here's my point. Think of things that for you mean a lot, that you just think are super cool. Don't lose the wonder of this phrase. Don't lose the wonder of God with us. Emmanuel. All throughout the year. Don't forget about it until after Thanksgiving this year. Remember the truth that God is with us and how that ought to lead and shape and guide and inspire us. At this time, I'd like to ask the men to come forward as we mark communion this morning. And what a great place to remember communion. God with us in the most ultimate, in the ultimate way. God demonstrated that He is with us. First through the birth of Christ, but also through the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to ask the men if they could distribute the elements now, which you'll be receiving now as a little wafer, a little piece of bread. The bread represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ that was broken for us when He suffered for us. If you're here visiting or perhaps you're not quite sure what this is all about, please feel free to let this pass by. This is for those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A remembrance of God's amazing love for us. And as the elements are being passed through, I just want to encourage you. Examine your heart. Confess sin where necessary. Don't take this lightly. Realign yourself. Think of God's love for you. Think of the incarnation, the cross. Remember how deeply He loves us. When Christ celebrated the Passover that evening, it was a moment for history when He redefined the Passover and reminded them, "This is actually about Me. You are actually going to see this fulfilled very shortly." Paul said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he informed them, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Would you join me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for so great a salvation. Thank you for all the wonderful ways in which Christ fulfills prophecy in your word. From Isaiah to the Passover. Thank you that the reality has come. And he is with us to the end of the age. Father, this year would you increase our awareness of that, our dependence on you, and our longing and desire to love you and serve you with all of our hearts. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. As the men continue to pass out the elements, what you're receiving now is the cup, which reminds us that blood was shed. Our salvation was a messy business because God is holy and we're not. One thing that my grandparents faithfully and passionately prayed for was that their children and their children's children and their children's children's children would come to know Christ, all of them, and serve and love him. Yesterday we had the joy of seeing that prayer fulfilled in our own home as Kaylee prayed to receive Christ as her Savior yesterday. Kaylee's our youngest, and Friday night she came down and announced that she wanted to know everything about the Bible. And she had perceptive questions about heaven and hell. And I had sensed that it was coming soon. We never push this on our kids. We keep it before them, but we want to see that the Lord is working in their lives and convicting and awakening them to the truth. So yesterday I was making a dump run, and I had the pleasure of Kaylee's presence, her company, as we went to the dump. And I thought to myself, should I bring this up or should I just see if this is still on her mind? And sure enough, we pulled out of the driveway and she starts pelting me with questions. And I said, "Kaylee," I said, "you understand." Because every night when I pray with her, if I do, I always pray openly with her that she would come to know and understand why Jesus died. I said, "Do you understand why Jesus died?" She said, "Yes, for our sins." And I went through the gospel with her, and I asked her if she wanted to receive Christ then. I wanted her to really understand this was about her. And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Kaylee, I have one other question. I know that Jesus died for sins, but do you really understand and believe that you are a sinner?" She raised her right hand. "Oh, yeah." Which is a slight contrast to her older brother, Michael, who at this stage in the game, you know, I went over the gospel with him, and he was in tuned to this, and he was zeroed in on the details. And I always ask that one last question. You understand this is about your sin. Christ died for you. I will never forget it. Michael, "Me? I've never done anything wrong." So I said, "All right, we're going to table this discussion for about 6 months until you can have a little bit more of life under your belt first." But I want to make it so clear for those of you who might be hearing this for the first time, or perhaps you've been attending church for a while, this is a new year. It's always time, it's always good to evaluate yourself. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you come to that place in your life where you admit and acknowledge, no games, no more fooling around, that you are a sinner, that God is holy, and you need a Savior? This is what it's all about. The Bible says that Christ Jesus died for sinners. And we are assured that as He suffered and bled and died for sin, we are assured that when we call on Him for mercy, when we believe that He died in our place, was buried and rose again, when we claim Him as our Savior, my Savior and Lord, the Bible says we will pass from death to life. Our sins will be forgiven and we will be assured that when we die, not if we die, when we die, we will be prepared to meet the One who made us and who is holy beyond description. If you've never called out to Him for mercy, you can do so right now. Putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in your own words, admitting your own sin and asking Him to be your Savior. Paul continued. Jesus began to redefine the Passover. He says, in the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Would you join me? Lord God, again, we are thankful that life is temporary and heaven is eternal. Thank you for your love which never lets us go. Thank you, Father, for a love that would motivate you to plan out this great salvation, to provide a Savior, to provide the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. Thank you for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray if there is anyone here today who has never put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that you would awaken them to the reality of their sin. And in the quietness of their own heart, that they would call on you for mercy and take Jesus as their Savior. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.